16 through 17. But their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, so now he's gone from a literal veil that was over the face of Moses to a spiritual veil that is over the hearts of the people when they read the law. But it's still serving the same purpose. It is keeping them from seeing that the glory that's associated with that old system is fading. It does not last forever. However, he says, when that veil is lifted off the heart, then wonderful things start to happen. And he speaks about the liberty that we have to be able to see certain things. And the thing that he's speaking about here in particular, in this whole third chapter, and for a few moments into the fourth chapter, is that of glory. When the veil is removed, a person is able to see the glory that is in Christ and how much different that glory is in comparison to the glory that's associated with Moses. Also, as we'll see here in just a few moments, this new glory that he is speaking about is something in which I can be a part of it. I can partake in this glory. Whereas under the old system, it was just Moses. No one else during his generation went into the presence of God and in the same manner as Moses, so that they had literally their faces were shining with the glory of God. And as far as I know, that happens nowhere else in the Old Testament. Now, here's the phenomenon that's revealed in verse 18 that I think Paul has been trying to get to. By saying try, I don't mean to make it sound like it's a feeble effort, but this is what he's been leading us to be thinking about here in verse 18. He now says this, "But we all, Christians, disciples of Christ, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by or from the Spirit of the Lord." Now, we'll come back to that in just a few moments. But I want to continue reading the next six verses, because here Paul gets back to the content of his preaching, and it's important that we see what he went on to say, that we might further understand the power of what he has spoken of in verse 18. In verses 1 through 6, he's going to now get back to the actual content of his preaching, and he says this, "Therefore, because of what he just said in verse 18, and the mirror that he's talking about, and what happens when we look into that mirror, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, if you follow Paul's wording carefully, you'll notice how he kept up the same subject. He's using the idea of glory, glory in Christ. He speaks of faces or hearts being veiled or not, and so on. But he said that we, back there in verse 18 of chapter 3, with an unveiled face, look into a mirror. But as he went on into chapter 4, he says, according to this context here, we can veil our faces, even Christians can, not just the Jews. We can veil our faces in one of two ways. He's been mentioning the law of Moses, that is, if I turn my back on Christ and go to the law of Moses, like we've been looking at in the book of Hebrews in my class on Sunday morning, I've put the veil back on. And I'm not going to see the glory that's in Christ. Now, if that's true, by extension, couldn't we say that about any other religion? Especially any religion that's walking this earth that is not authorized by God and never has been authorized by God. We can at least say for Moses that at one time that was authorized by God. But other world religions have not been. So their glory would be even less than the glory of Moses. But then also in verse 4, Paul spoke about the God of this age. Any way in which Satan tries to throw a veil over my face so that I don't see the glory of Christ in the New Testament, then I've got this problem that he's talking about the unbelieving Jews having and others. But if I have turned to Christ, he says, I have removed any veil from my face. And what Paul is arguing in chapter 3 and verse 18 is that when I look into a particular mirror, I should be able to see the face of Christ in myself more and more every day. We should see in the mirror the glory of the Lord. Now think about that for a moment. What do I use a mirror for? And who do I normally see in the mirror? Well, I use a mirror to look at myself. I look in a mirror and I see Don Rule. You look in your mirror and you see yourself. But in this mirror, something is supposed to be happening to where I don't see me anymore. I see someone else. And in our context here, I believe Paul has identified for us what the spiritual mirror is. Going back to chapter 3, verse 3. Paul said that we are epistles of Christ, or letters of Christ. Then in verses 4 through 6, he explains that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but we receive our sufficiency from Christ. Then in chapter 4, verse 2, he mentions the preaching of the Word of God. In verses 3 and 4, he speaks of the gospel. And then in verse 5, Paul said he was preaching Christ. The mirror in which we look and should see the Lord, then, is the Word of God. It's the message that at that time was still being delivered and has now been fully delivered. I should be able to pick up the Scriptures and in time see less of myself and more of Him. And hopefully the time will eventually be where it will be no more self. I see Jesus Christ when I look there because my old self is now dead. It's gone. All my old habits are gone. My old bad language is gone. My bad thoughts, my bad goals and motives. And now it's all Christ living in me. So I look into the mirror, and what do I see? I don't see me, I see Christ. James chapter 1 uses the same metaphor of a mirror to picture our looking into the Word of God. Starting at verse 23, James wrote, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and what you're supposed to be thinking there is that he who looks into God's mirror and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay, again, you know what a mirror is for. You want to see how you look. Before you greet the day, you want to see what is wrong and see what needs to be fixed, and you use the mirror to fix it. James says, in the same way, I should be able to look in this mirror, see what is wrong, see what needs to be fixed, and continue to use it to fix what's not right there. And in this case, what would not be right is seeing the old sinful self come up. And so now I see how that needs to be changed and how I need to take on the image of Christ. The Scripture is a mirror because we see a reflection of ourselves. Don't you look in the Bible all the time and as you read it, you think to yourself, you know where you're falling short, you know where you're doing well. The Bible reveals what kind of people we are. And all of us here, I am guessing, if we've been searching in the Scriptures, we are better people this year than we were last June. Because we're using the mirror to improve ourselves, to see less of ourselves, because that's really what we want to see less of, and more of Jesus Christ living in us. So Paul here is talking about a tremendous change that takes place as we glance into the Word and learn about Jesus Christ. Looking into the mirror, again, shows what is deficient and then where our sufficiency ought to come from, that it's Christ. Paul teaches that we can actually take on the image of Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, there's a little tiny verse here that, in my opinion, from most of the Bible class teachers that I have known of over the years, preachers and other workers and leaders in the church, I really believe that their main goal, their desire has been to do what Paul was doing here. In Galatians 4:19, he said, "My little children, of whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Now, you teachers of the young children, the really young children, isn't that what you're trying to do? You know that it seems like all little children love Jesus, don't they? And, you know, we teach them songs, you teach them Bible stories, you show them the parables of Christ, and they start picking up those songs. They start recognizing biblical characters. They tell you how much they love Jesus and so forth. Well, they are doing, or you are doing with them, exactly what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 4, as well as in 2 Corinthians. In Romans chapter 8, Paul argues that this has been God's plan all along. Originally, he created Adam and Eve, as you know, without sin. They were pure and holy. And of course, when we come into this world, we come into the world in the same way. But then we sin. And we do something to the image that's within us. We mar it. We damage that image somehow. But God doesn't want to just destroy us. It's not as though, okay, you ruin yourself, get rid of you, I don't want you around here anymore sort of thing. But long ago, He had a plan, and He put this plan into effect that we might be like His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. In verse 29 He says, "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed, that is, formed with the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." It is my opinion that that's the good that Paul's speaking about back in verse 28. Most of us are very familiar with verse 28, that God works all things together for good, even to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But that cannot possibly mean that he means in every situation in life, it's always going to turn out the way you want, because it doesn't happen that way, does it? What is the good that God wants to see in my life? That's what verse 29 is in the Bible for. Notice how it begins. For whom he foreknew. Verse 29 is explaining what good thing God is trying to work in our lives. What is the good thing he's trying to work in our lives? That I might be like Jesus. Now, he takes the situations of my life. He takes all those things together. And if I love him and if I'm called according to his purpose, then he works all those things for some good in my life. He uses my daily experiences, my time in the Word, my time at the church, and so forth, to make me more like Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. It may not always be what I want, but the more I look into his mirror, I see, you know, he's right. I can see where I don't look so good right here in this particular area. And I need to be more like Jesus Christ. When we are transformed and take on the image of Christ, back in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says that we are going from glory to glory. In other words, we are trading the glory of self, that's the first glory, to the glory of Christ. I keep looking in that mirror, and I'm being transformed from glory to glory. From my personal glory to the glory of Christ. From the glory of the world to the glory of Christ. From the glory of sin to the glory of Christ. From the glory of things to the glory of Christ. And you can go right on down making a list. And Paul, I think, is teaching us here that this takes time. This is a process. If you were converted like last week, let's say, this week you'll be a little bit more like Christ than you were last week. And for those of us who have been in Christ for many years, you know, after 10 years have gone by, let's say, or 20 years, we are much more like Christ, or at least we should be more like Christ this year than we were decades ago. Now, go back to verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 3, and notice what Paul says here. Again, he says that we are unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Because the glory he received decreased, but the glory we receive increases. That's why we're going from glory to glory. Moses and the law came from God. Nevertheless, it experienced fading glory. And so again, I ask, what about anything else? And you can put anything in that category of anything. Anything else is going to fade in its glory as well, except for the glory of Christ. Moses received outward glory, as you know, so that his face was literally shining with the glory of God. And that must have been a spectacular sight. But I think Paul's talking about something here that is even more spectacular. We receive inward glory because of our inward character being changed into the character of Christ. Therefore, it lasts forever. Now, for example, if you take on the love of Christ, that shouldn't fade away, should it? Something that's literally on the body, like Moses had, that fades. But does love, well, love can fade. I was going to say, does love fade? Sure it can. But does it have to? No. The love of Christ can grow more and more all the time. Moreover, the glorious change that is happening to us inwardly, can it show up on the outward? Well, sure it can. Not in the same way as Moses, but in the way we are, the way we live. In other words, what people see in us, they see the outward. That changes because of the glory that we have on the inside. In my opinion, there is no greater work than that of changing a sinner. I believe that that far surpasses any miracle that was ever revealed in the Bible. When a person is transformed into the image of Christ, it's more than someone just having a withered arm restored, but a withered soul is being restored. Now, if you have someone who is dear to you, who has a withered arm and a horrible spirit within them, which would you much rather see restored? I'm sure you'd say, I'd much rather see the inward person be restored. I mean, you can change that arm, but if they're still undesirable people to be around, you know, you don't want to see their arm, whether it's a good or a bad arm. Even as a husband and wife become more like each other after many years, so we become more like Christ the more we look into His Word. He who does not love does not know God. As John said in 1 John 4:19. But isn't that the case with any of God's attributes? Or 1 John 4:8? That if I'm not holy, it's because I don't know God. If I don't know love, it's because I don't know God. And he can go down with other character traits as well. Now, look back again at 2 Corinthians 3 and look at verse 14, where again Paul says, speaking about the Jews in this case, but their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now notice what Paul's saying here. This whole thing begins with reading. With reading the Word of God. In that case, he's speaking just about the Old Testament, but now we can include the New Testament as well. For people who have not accepted Christ, they're rejecting the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. And for those who have accepted Christ, they're accepting both Testaments. Reading the Bible is not a superstitious good luck charm. I'm not saying, well, if you sit down 15 minutes every day, all of a sudden, magical things will just start to happen all by themselves. That's not what the Bible teaches. But think of it this way. If Jesus was alive on the earth, and someone said, go and learn from the Lord, what would you do? You would go into His presence, wherever He's teaching, and you'd listen to what He has to say. And knowing that it's the Lord, you'd be taking down notes and you'd be concentrating upon the things that He said like you've never concentrated upon before. And then when he was done, you'd think about it and you'd figure out how to apply it in your life. Well, that's the same thing with reading the Scriptures. Many people read the Bible, even as the Jews read the Old Testament, and it has little to no effect upon them. Hebrews chapter 4 mentions that very problem, that a lot of people read the Scriptures, but it's not united with faith. They don't have total faith in what they're reading, therefore it does not change their lives. So, in order for me to appreciate what is being said in the Bible, to be thrilled with what it is saying, and to believe that it has the answers for life and the issues of life that I confront all the time, I must have a heart that's seeking after God. Then I'll become more like Jesus Christ. That's the way we are. We just imitate other people. I hear the expression self-made man all the time. Well, brethren, I don't think that's true. I think, literally speaking, that is not true. I think I understand what some people mean by that. But literally speaking, no one's a self-made man. Every single one of us is influenced by somebody, even if we try not to be. Just watch that person who believes he's a self-made man. Watch the people with whom he associates. If he associates with very many, but even the very few that he may associate with are like him. They're seeking to influence one another. I think sometimes we don't realize how much we've been influenced by others. And I had this brought home to me when I went to Russia the first time in 1993. I thought I was just a pure American. Christian. I was just going over there with nothing but the gospel. No Americanism at all. And you suddenly get out of your culture, go to another country in a non-tourist way, and you will suddenly see just how American you are. It was scary, because I didn't go over there to make them into Americans, but into Christians. And I really struggled for the weeks that I was over there with trying to suppress my Americanism, not because I think there's something wrong with it, but that's not why the church sent me over there, as you know. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:17. So, who do you see in the mirror? If you're not able to see yourself being transformed into the glory of Jesus Christ, is it because the cares of this life have maybe brought a cloud between yourself and the mirror? Has earthly mindedness caused a fog to settle in? Has the cold mist of the works of the flesh maybe come between you and the mirror? Or has dust just settled on the mirror? If there's an obstruction, I urge you tonight, please, do everything you can to remove that obstruction. You'll be glad that you did it. And if at this time you realize that and you think you need our prayers, brother or sister, we want to pray to God as He's sitting on His throne of grace that He may help you. Please come forward right now as we stand and sing.